And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy, because I was doing that a few weeks ago and kept coming back to the first chapter of 2 Timothy, something he says in this opening letter to Timothy that just stuck with me, and I wanted to draw our attention to it this morning. Paul's writing to his very best friend and his closest ministry partner. Paul and Timothy have been incredible friends now for years and years by the time he writes 2 Timothy. Timothy's probably 25 to maybe 30 years younger than Paul. And this is Paul's final letter. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, he's in prison in Rome. Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus, where the book of Ephesians was written. And Paul's writing back to him from a Roman jail cell. And you hear a lot of Paul's heart as he writes to this young man that he so loves and has been on mission trips with and co-pastored with. When he gets to the end of this letter, Paul actually says in chapter 4, verse 6, "The time of my departure has come." He's in literally the final chapter of the final book God's going to have him write that ends up in the Bible. And he says, "I know I'm about to leave. The time of my departure has come. It won't be long till I'm no longer in this world. I'll be in heaven." And I want to read a portion of 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 8, and I want you to watch for a theme that shows up here. I want you to be, I'll just give you the hint, I want you to be looking for a word that shows up three times in these verses we're about to read, because I think it's the theme that this passage is built around. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose of grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Verse 15, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philetus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." I believe this passage is built around the theme of being ashamed. Paul says in verse 8, he tells young Timothy, he gives him a command, "Do not be ashamed." In verse 12, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." And in verse 16, he says, "Onesiphorus was not ashamed." It's ashamed, ashamed, ashamed. And I think he builds this passage around that temptation we all may face of being ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of Christ. Not to be ashamed of the testimony, not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of the fact that Paul's in prison for the gospel and that he's now wearing chains because of that. Paul's plea to young Timothy is, don't be embarrassed. Don't lose heart. Don't give in. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be ashamed. It begs the question in my mind, what is there for Christians to be ashamed of? If the opening chapter of this last book is primarily about being ashamed, what is there for God's people to be ashamed of? What is it that might tempt us to be ashamed? Apparently, it was a common temptation in the first century, and I would say it is occasionally a common temptation for us today to be ashamed of things we should not be ashamed of. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in chapter 1, verse 16, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." What is it that makes Paul have to declare to the Roman Christians, "I'm not ashamed," as if there's something to be ashamed about? And then in his closing book to Timothy, he has to say it again and declare, "I'm not ashamed. And by the way, Timothy, you better not give in to this temptation to be ashamed either." Why does he have to say that? Now, here's what I'd like to do this morning, just from this chapter. I want to give you two reasons we might be tempted to be ashamed. And then I'll end by giving you three reasons we shouldn't. So two reasons Paul and Timothy and Onesiphorus might have been ashamed, because I think those two reasons are still around today. And then I'll give you three words to remember that might help keep us from being ashamed. The first reason we might tend to be ashamed as Christians is because of the experience of suffering. The experience of suffering might make us be ashamed. Do you realize, church, that at this point in Paul's life when he's writing this, for the last 30 years, he has been the most courageous Christian we know anything about. He has been the most faithful missionary, pastor, church planter, gospel preacher, courageous and faithful beyond anybody else. He's literally outpaced everybody else. And look where it's got him. Look where courage and faithfulness has got Paul at the end of his life as an old man. He says in verse 8, "I'm a prisoner." He literally is. He's lost his freedom because of this courage and faithfulness. He says in verse 12, "I'm suffering. Not only am I an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher, but I'm also suffering." And he says in verse 16, I'm literally wearing chains. At the end of Paul's life, he's sitting in a Roman dungeon. He's run an incredible race. He's been faithful. And look where it's got him. People have accused him of being just like all those criminals that are in the jail cells around him. I mean, he's not in a beautiful air-conditioned auditorium like us, singing worship and being with friends and family. He's alone in a Roman jail cell, accused of crimes, and people think, "You're just like the people that are surrounding you in that jail cell." Paul has been charged with high crimes. Over his lifetime, he's been mocked, stoned, whipped, made fun of, and lied about. Listen, the experience of suffering might tempt us to back off just a little bit and be ashamed of this thing that we sing about. Let me tell you just how bad it was for Paul. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and realize this is the testimony of what Paul's life has been like. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "We," meaning we the preachers, we the apostles, we the followers of Christ, "we have become a spectacle to the world." That's strong language. "We are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak, we are dishonored, we are hungry and thirsty, we are poorly dressed, we are buffeted and homeless. We have become and still are the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." You may have skipped right over that in 1 Corinthians 4 at times. That's Paul saying, here's what it feels like at times to live the life God assigned me. The world considers us the throwaway stuff. And we become a spectacle. We get made fun of every place we go. Paul tells Timothy, this is where courage has brought me at the end of my life. It's not a beautiful retirement as a pastor who's enjoyed his whole career and now has come to the end of his golden years and I love my life. Paul says, I love what God's had me do, but I have experienced some serious suffering. And then he has to tell young Timothy, please don't be ashamed of me. I have done exactly what God wanted me to do. please don't be ashamed of me, his servant, or the chains I'm wearing. And then Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm a spectacle. I've been made fun of, and I'm sitting here surrounded by these criminals in chains, and I'm telling you at the end of my life, I am not ashamed. And Timothy, you better not be either. Now, before we come down too hard on Timothy and Paul feeling like he has to tell him not to be ashamed, can we all at least be honest enough here this morning to say there have been times in our life when we could have spoken up for Christ, we could have said what we should have said, we could have let our convictions be known, and maybe we wouldn't use the word ashamed, but we were just a little too embarrassed to actually speak up in that group because we were so outnumbered at school or at work or at a family reunion, and we're like, I can't seem to find my voice today to say what I really believe. We've been where Timothy may be right now. Let's not judge Timothy too harshly. Paul's having to write to him and say, if you're tempted to be ashamed, don't, because I'm not. This experience of suffering has been difficult. But guys, what we're tempted sometimes to not speak up about, express our Christian convictions to people because it's just not politically correct, or we're threatened with far less than what Paul and Timothy faced. We're not looking at change and suffering in prison. We're looking at the fact that it's just going to make this conversation really awkward if I speak up. It's going to make me feel like an outsider. They might laugh at me. They might exclude me, but I'm not going to face anything. I don't think any of us have faced anything like Paul is saying he's faced. But it is going to make it a little awkward, or maybe very awkward. And we might be made fun of, and we might not be included. So it's this, I'm going to be isolated and left out and not be in. I'm not going to be in the in group if I actually speak up and tell people what I think. And so we're ashamed. We're a little bit embarrassed, and we're silenced. The opinions of other people mean way too much to us. And so what Paul's having to warn Timothy about, please don't be ashamed, I'm not ashamed, Onesiphorus isn't ashamed, is very valid for the lives we live. Do you realize, I just want to remind you, do you realize how difficult it would have been to have preached the gospel in the first century for Paul, experiencing these sufferings? Paul sent out, not to the Jews who had the history of the Old Testament and they knew a Messiah was coming. He was sent out to the absolute pagans in the Roman Empire. And they didn't know a thing about what had happened in Jerusalem. So he's going out to places like Ephesus and Corinth and Rome that they have no background at all. And he's a preacher and apostle and called to do it, and he's suffering for it. But can you imagine going into a town as Paul and trying to preach to people and say, listen, your only hope in life, your only chance at salvation is a Jewish man you've never heard of. I mean, nobody you know has ever even heard of him. Your grandpa didn't hear about him. Your dad hadn't heard about him. Your neighbors haven't heard about him. I'm going to tell you about a Jewish man, and he's your only hope for being right with God. And they're like, what was his name again? I've never even heard of him. Nobody I know has ever heard of him. And you're telling me he's my only hope? Paul's like, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. And I'm commanding you to believe in him. You realize in the New Testament there's never an invitation to believe in Christ. It's always a command. You must believe. Nobody got invited to believe. They were commanded to believe. So Paul's saying, you must repent. You must believe. And they're like, well, tell me about this man. Is he still alive? Can I go talk to him? And Paul's like, no, you can't talk to him. What did Rome think of him? We're in the Roman Empire, Paul. So this guy you're telling me, what did Rome think about him? He's like, well, Rome killed him. All of a sudden, this gets even more difficult to convince people to put their faith in him. The Roman Empire we're living under, they thought he was a criminal, and you're telling me he's my only hope? Yes. Well, you're telling me he's a Jewish man. What did the Jewish people believe about him? What did the Jewish religious leaders think about this man that you are claiming is my only hope? Well, they wanted him dead too. And I can't go talk to him? No. Because he's dead? Well, no, he's not dead anymore. He came back to life. And they're like, what? Well, I'll talk to him if he came back to life. No, he ascended to heaven. The guys just watched him go up into the clouds. And he's like, what was his name again? Can you? That is a hard sell. And then if you're totally honest and you're like, not only did they kill him, the Roman Empire's killed some of his followers. And I think you should be one of those followers. Yeah, it's a spectacle. Listen, please don't believe that God didn't have to have a part in opening those hearts to believe that story. And Paul said, we suffered for that story. It hurt to preach that story. And at the end of my life, sitting in this Roman jail cell, if I had it to do all over again, I'd do the exact same thing. I am not ashamed. It was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, Paul said, and yet he kept preaching it. Let me give you a second thing. Not only the experience of suffering, because Paul says that in these verses, I'm in chains, I'm in prison, and I'm suffering. But a second reason we might be ashamed of the gospel, we might be tempted to be ashamed of Christ, is the experience of being abandoned. Notice what he says again in verse 15. He tells Timothy, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. To me, it's one of the saddest verses in the New Testament. A man who had been loyal to every friend, who had been faithful to every cause God called him to, he reached a place in his life where all these people in Asia, when the heat got turned up, they all turned their back on Paul. Acts chapter 19 actually records the gospel coming into Asia. We won't turn there and read it. You might. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 19 that in Asia, and here's the way he says it, a great many believed. He came in and preached that gospel, and God did a great work, and a great many people believed. Then, as persecution began to reach into Asia, Paul says in 2 Timothy, all of those people in Asia that in chapter 19 of Acts believed, they all turned away from me. John Stott, great British theologian who died just a few years ago, he said the great awakening in Asia was followed a few years later by a great defection. They defected. All in Asia turned away from me. When the world began to be a little hostile toward these new Christians and persecution came, they left him. So the experience of suffering might cause us to be embarrassed about our commitment to Christ, but the experience of being totally abandoned. Can you imagine Paul? He's preached to these people. He's shared the greatest news. They claim to believe. They profess faith in Christ. Then when it becomes a little unpopular to be a Christian, they all abandon him. Paul might have been tempted to think, I'm giving my life for this? This is the way the people, I mean, I travel these miles, I walk, I preach, I take the beatings, and when they put their faith in Christ, then when I need them the most, when I need someone to stand up as a character reference and say, no, that's not Paul, that's not true, they all abandon me. And this is what I'm giving my life for? Because we're sometimes tempted to trim the message back just a little bit, be a little bit embarrassed, soften the edges of the gospel just a little bit because we're suffering or because we feel like we're out there all by ourselves doing it alone. To use a sports analogy to combine these two, it's one thing if you're playing sports and you feel like the other team is winning and they're winning so bad that every time the ball snapped, you take a beating. I mean, you feel like sixth graders playing against a professional team. You're like, I don't even want the ball snapped again. It's one thing if you think you're losing and suffering, but if you come out of the huddle and everybody on your team walks over and takes a seat on the bench and they leave you out there all alone, abandoned, and you're fixing to snap the ball to yourself, Paul and Timothy have experienced both of those. The hostility of suffering. And they look around and the people they thought were standing with them aren't standing with them at all. And yet Paul writes, hey, don't forget, I'm not ashamed. Those people are going to do what they're going to do, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I am not ashamed. And Timothy, listen to me, you better not be ashamed either. I'm about to depart, and it's going to fall on you. Don't get embarrassed. It's amazing to me that sometimes we wonder why these passages are in the Bible. Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. 2 Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed. It's because we're tempted sometimes, sometimes mildly and sometimes in huge ways, to crater and be like, oh, okay, maybe the demands are a little too much and we back off just a little bit. And Paul's like, not me. Well, let me just give you three reasons from these verses not to be ashamed. So I'll end with these. The first reason, I'm going to give you three words and try to defend them as to why we shouldn't be. So these are hopefully three helps in not being ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of Christ. The first one is the word power. The power. Notice again in verse 8, listen to how he describes the gospel and how powerful the gospel is. He uses the word power, but I think it's part of what kept him from being ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now listen in these next few verses how powerfully he describes the gospel. It's God who saved us. It's God who called us to a holy calling. And he did it not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Verse 10, it's now been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Here's how powerful the gospel is. It abolishes death and brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, if I'm tempted to be ashamed, I go back and think about how powerful this gospel is. God saved us, he says. God reached down and saved me. And then he says he called us to a holy calling. And he says in verse 9, he did it without any of our help. God saved us. God abolished death and brought life. God called me. I was very unholy, and he called me to a holy calling. He's totally changed me. And he says in verse 9, he did it without any help from me. He did it without any of my works. I've said this before when I've had the opportunity to preach here, but I'm afraid we're becoming in the minority as a church. Baptist churches, there are a few others, who actually preach that none of your good works contribute anything to your salvation. Nothing. It seems like so many today are preaching, you've got to add some good works and then God's grace makes up the difference. That is a lie. Paul says in verse 9, he did it without any help from me, without any of my works. None of your religious works contribute to your salvation. None of your moral works, none of you being a pretty good guy, being a good neighbor, being a family man, none of that contributes at all. And he says in verse 9, he saved me, he abolished death, he made me holy, and he did it with no help from me. I didn't contribute a thing. That is the power of the gospel. And Paul's like, you want me to be ashamed of that? It's so powerful. I can't skip one little phrase here. I just have to draw your attention to it. This grace that changed Paul's life, when does he say it happened? When does Paul say the grace happened? If you look again at verse 9, he saved us, he called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. It's an amazing phrase. Paul, when did he give you that grace? Before the ages began. He literally says, in the Greek, he literally says, before eternal time. Before eternal time. I don't even have a calendar that goes back that far. Before the ages even began. Before creation, Paul? Before Adam and Eve? Yes. He saved me, he changed me, he made me holy, he abolished death, he gave me grace. Paul became a Christian on the Damascus Road when he put his faith in Christ. The book of Acts records that. God burst into his life and he went from being a persecutor of Christians to being a Christian. He became a Christian on the Damascus Road. But if you were to ask Paul as he wrote this, when did God actually give you that grace? Paul looks past the Damascus Road, going back in history. He looks past the cross. He looks beyond that, and he says, he actually gave me that grace before eternal time. I'll admit, I can't always get my mind wrapped around that, but that's what Paul says. Now, please listen to me. In the Bible, there's the God side of the equation in salvation. And Paul's talking about the God side of the equation here. God gave Paul grace before he even created Adam and Eve. That's what he says in that verse. Can't change that. There's that God side of the equation that highlights the sovereignty of God. God predestines and calls and chooses. Jesus looked right at his disciples and said, I chose you, you didn't choose me. There's also the man side of the equation, and the Bible's clear on the man side. Man must repent. Man must believe. The gospel is available to all. You must put your faith in him. You have a choice. It's a real choice, and it's a choice with consequences. Both of those great truths are taught in the Bible, and in God's mind, they mesh perfectly. In Doug's mind, I can't always make them line up perfectly. But please notice this. In the really, really tough days of life, when you're sitting in a Roman jail cell in chains and you think the time of your departure is about to come, Paul runs to the God side of the equation. And he says, when I look back in history as far as I can look, I see God giving me grace before eternal time. You're crazy if you think I'm going to be embarrassed about him. As far back in history as I can look, he was doing me right. He was faithful to me. He was loving me. He put his plan in place to save me back before eternal time. You think I'm going to back off and you'll be able to shame me into denying that guy? You're crazy. He's looking that far back. And he says there is no shame. The power of the gospel kept him from being ashamed of Christ. You can put me in chains. I won't be ashamed. You can call me a criminal. You can kill me. And I will not be ashamed of my Savior. So he runs to the power of the gospel. Let me give you a second word. It's not only the power, but it's the person. The person. If you notice in verse 12, he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard. I know whom. Paul does not say, I'm not ashamed because I know what I believe. He says, I know whom. It's a person. He has a, listen, Christianity is about a relationship with a person. Please don't believe it's just about church or religion or worship services or reading your Bible, although all those are so important. On the really tough days, he runs to the power of the gospel and he runs to the person of Christ. And he says, I know whom. I'm talking about a person in my life. I know whom I have believed. He's trustworthy, and he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him. He's able to guard what he's entrusted to me. He's the guard, and he's keeping me. Timothy, don't be ashamed because of the person we know. Paul's not trusting a church. Paul's not trusting a doctrinal statement. He's not trusting theology. He's not trusting a denomination. He's trusting a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to ask you this morning, are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not even asking, was there a moment way back in your past where for 5 minutes you prayed a prayer and at that moment you trusted him, but you're not trusting him today? I'm asking you, can you say with Paul, I know whom I have believed and my confidence is in him alone. I can suffer, I can be abandoned, and I still trust the person. You know, sometimes over the years, as God's let me know young men that were headed into ministry, they thought maybe God was calling them into ministry, so they had a chance to maybe go to Bible college, or they had a chance to go to seminary. There are times I want to warn them of this danger. There's a chance, as God, if God gave you the chance to do that, to go to seminary or Bible college, and you love studying all that stuff, that you could fall in love with studying theology, and you could fall in love with studying church history, or you could fall in love with... And that's not the same as loving Christ. And that can happen in any of our lives. Love my Sunday school class. I love my church. I love my devotional. I love certain preachers I get to hear. Paul wasn't trusting any of those things. I know whom I have believed. At the end of his life, he's trusting Christ. Now, when you put those two together, do you see what Paul says? I know that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him until that day. What day? The final day. The day of judgment. The day when Christ comes back. He can take care of everything I've given him all the way until that day. Now, please notice what Paul's doing. He's looking back in time as far as he can. Till before the ages began. And he's like, well, Christ was loving me and was trustworthy then. And when I turn and look the other way and I look into the future as far as I can, all the way until that day, he still got me. Here in the middle, I'm living in the middle, but looking as far as, I stand up on my tiptoes and look as far as I can into the future, that day, he's got me. And I can look back, he's got me. So here in the middle, when the days get a little rough, I'm not going to be ashamed. You're mistaken if you think I'm going to be ashamed of the guy who's been faithful to me into eternity past, and he's going to take care of me into eternity future. And in my life, I hit a little rough spell here in the middle, and I'm in prison, and I may get martyred. I mean, it's not a little rough spell. It's a major rough spell. And I'm still not ashamed. And Timothy, you better not be either. This is not a pep talk like this, just purely emotional. This is great. This is where theology matters. What do you believe about the past, and what do you believe about the future, and it affects your life today? And he's saying, I'm not going to be ashamed. He was faithful to me before there were days, and he's going to be faithful to me on that day. So count me among the unashamed. Well, I'll end with this last one. The power helped him, and the person of Christ helped him. And here's the last one, the pardoner. Notice that God provided for Paul a pardoner, and I love this. This is so practical. He says in verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and, here's the word again, he was not ashamed of my chains. I wish I knew more about this man. I love this man, and that's about all I know about him. From the world's perspective, Paul hits rock bottom. People in Asia abandon him. He gets hauled to the capital city of the Roman Empire. Huge city. And Onesiphorus goes looking for him. You ever had those times in your life when you needed somebody to come after you? Because you were in a tough spot? Verse 17 says, when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. He didn't even know where Paul was. Paul was a prisoner. He got hauled to Rome. Who knows how many jail cells there were in Rome? How many doors did Onesiphorus have to knock on, earnestly searching for Paul before he finally opened the right one and found him? I don't know if it took weeks or months. He just says he earnestly searched for me all over Rome till he found me. And then when this incredible loyal friend showed up, he refreshed my soul. And he wasn't ashamed. Can you imagine when he finally found Paul in the Roman dungeon? And Paul's like, hey, listen, you may not want to associate with me because it doesn't look good for me. And Onesiphorus is like, I see your chains, and I'll still be back tomorrow. I see you're a prisoner. I see the charges. I know they want to kill you. I don't care if my name is associated with your name. I'm in. I'm not ashamed of your chains. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I pray that God would give you a friend like Onesiphorus. You need one. I need one. If you have one, you're wealthy. If God would give you two or three in this church, in your actual family, in another church, God would give you an Onesiphorus that would say, hey, listen, I don't care where they ship you. I'll track you down. You're not going to go through life alone. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of your chains. I will find you, and I will be there with you. But may I challenge you this morning not just to pray that God would give you an Onesiphorus, a pardoner, but pray that God would make you one. God, is there anybody in my life that would call me an Onesiphorus? I'm not just with them during the good times. If they get shipped off to prison, they'll know I'm coming. It may take me a while to find you, but you will not walk through that valley alone. I'm coming. And that God might actually use you to refresh their soul. I mean, like I said, like I began this morning, Paul's the giant. He's the hero. If anybody doesn't need their heart refreshed and their batteries recharged, it would be Paul. And he's like, you know what? I did. And Paul was given Onesiphorus as that loyal partner. And he said, man, what a breath of fresh air this man was. May I ask you to begin asking God to make you that for another Christian? So Paul could have been tempted to be ashamed because of the suffering he had experienced or because of the abandonment. He mentions both of them in chapter 1. But he comes back around to saying, I'm not ashamed, and he takes three or four verses and highlights the power of the gospel, and he says, the power won't let me be ashamed. And then he talks about the person of Christ, the one in whom he believes, and he's like, the person won't let me be ashamed. And then God was especially good to me, and he gave me a partner named Onesiphorus, and he helped me not to be ashamed. May God give us all three of those things, to never be ashamed of the gospel. I'll just end by reminding you how important this issue of not being ashamed really is. In light of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, for whoever is ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father. That makes it pretty serious. If this sinful, messed up, adulterous generation makes you be ashamed of me, then you can expect me to be ashamed of you when I come back in the glory of my Father. We cannot be ashamed of Christ. And so Paul says at the end of his life, I'm not, Onesiphorus is not, and Timothy, let me just remind you, as I'm about to leave, you better not be either. So may I just tell you as a believer today, as you get a chance this week, and all of us may have that opportunity where we could speak up, and we're tempted just to back off a little and not go ahead and express our full conviction, our full love for Christ, our full belief. Hey, why don't you and your family do this rather than being just like, oh, we can't afford it. Rather than saying, you know what, if God made me a billionaire, I still wouldn't do that. Because it's not about that I can't afford it. I would never do that activity, and here's why. Don't look for an easier way to tell people why you live the way you live. Go ahead and tell them why. I love Christ too much to do that. That's what restrains me. The love of Christ compels me to do this or not do that or be this way, and I don't do it perfectly, but it's Christ. I'm not going to lay it off on anything else. I'm not going to make it softer by saying, well, that was just the way I was raised, and so you give your parents credit for it. Don't do that, although that may have been the way you were raised. Just say, it's my love for Christ, and give Him credit for it. And all of a sudden, it gets more awkward. But you're not being ashamed. May we find our voice. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, there could be somebody here that's like, I don't know. I don't know that I love Christ that much. I don't know that He's the one in whom I trust. This morning could be your Damascus road. This morning could be the day that you experience the grace that God has had planned for you since eternal time. He's taking care of the God side of the equation. Your side of the equation is you must repent, you must believe, you must put your faith in Christ. It's a command, and He would be in love telling you, you must believe. You must put your faith in Christ. And we have the benefit of knowing so much about Christ. As Paul was preaching this, you've never heard of this Jewish man, but I'm telling you to believe in him. We at least know his name. Everybody in the world knows Christ's name today. In the first century, they didn't. He was preaching an absolutely foreign message to them. It'd be like someone telling us today, let me tell you about a Pakistani man you have to believe in to be saved. And you'd be like, what's the Pakistani's name again? That's what they were experiencing. That's not what we experience. You know the name of Christ. There are churches with crosses up proclaiming that. But you personally have to put your faith in Christ. And I would pray today would be the day you would do that. But as a believer, let us not be ashamed. Would you stand with me and I'll pray? Larry, I think, may actually be going to lead us in a song about only having Christ. And Paul was sitting in this jail cell, and all he had was Christ and what Christ offered, like Onesiphorus. So as you sing this, just think about your commitment to Christ and your refusal to be ashamed. And if you happen to not know Christ, I invite you to slip down here and talk to our pastor, Skyler, or you can come talk to me. Or if you'd like to slip down here and just spend some time praying about your own commitment to Christ and your commitment not to be ashamed of Him, please do that before we slide out of here. Father, thank you for the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Thank you that three times in just a few verses, being ashamed comes up. And I pray that by your grace, you would keep us from being ashamed. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can put our trust in you. You are trustworthy. And if there's someone here this morning, God, that you're convicting, you're commanding them to believe and to repent and to follow Christ, may they experience your unbelievable love and forgiveness today. I'll be down here at the front if you'd need to visit about something. Amen.